Our text this morning is out of Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Malachi 1, verses 6 and 7. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. Let's pray. Father God, we pray to you now. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit to lead us through this passage. Lord, may your word come down like rain and snow from the heavens and find fertile ground. May it find fertile hearts, Lord. You have promised it will accomplish what you send it to do. It will succeed in the manner in which you send it. Praise you for that, Lord. I do not offer sermon with persuasive words of wisdom, but I do pray that it comes with the Spirit and with power for the sake of your name and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. O priest, that is who God is primarily referring to in this passage this morning. God's words. O priest, who despise my name, how have we defiled you? Is the answer. That is the response of the priest in that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. O priests, that is the cry of God in Malachi this morning. So how do we, or better yet, how did God judge priests in Malachi? And how do we judge pastors? Or more importantly, how does God judge pastors today? Every now and again, someone will quote this verse, or at least a part of this verse of Scripture to me. Happens fairly often, and I bet you know this verse too. Sometimes when they quote it to me, they're just kidding, but sometimes they are very serious when they quote it to me. And most of the time, whether kidding or serious, what they mean is, Ken, I'm glad I'm not in your shoes. Here is the verse, or part of the verse, they quote to me. Ken, you will have to give an account to God as a pastor. Now, usually quote in the Southern version, you're going to have to give an account. And they make it clear when they bring that up. And part of me, probably the more fleshly part of me, wants to say, can you quote the whole verse? Or just, you're going to have to give an account. Here's the whole verse. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as one who will give an account. You know what the next sentence says in that verse? Let them, the pastors, do this with joy and not with grief, as this will be unprofitable for you, the people. They usually don't quote that part of it. It can be unprofitable for the people as well if the people don't bring joy to the pastor because of their walk with God, so to speak. So they're right in quoting that. Pastors, elders, bishops, overseers, choose your word, will have to give an account to God. And that's a daunting thought. And as James says, as teachers, pastors will incur a stricter judgment. But when the whole verse is read, the part afterwards, which I just read, we are all kind of in this together, really. Pastors are held to a high standard, but so are the people, the sheep. So how does God judge the effectiveness of a pastor? One obvious answer is to look at their lives, of course. And certainly that's part of it. I think a better way to judge a pastor is to look at your lives. As individual families, of course. But better yet, we can judge the effectiveness of a priest, or in our case, a pastor, by the health and faithfulness of the people he shepherds, the local church. On the farm or ranch, can somebody judge an actual shepherd of actual sheep without looking at the condition of the sheep? And of course, the answer is no. In our text, God is calling out the priests, the leaders of the church of the day, and he is calling out the people. And more specifically, God is calling out the priest for what they are allowing the people to do. So let's dive into our text, verse by verse, Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then God saying, then if I am a father, where's my honor? Honor should go to a father and a master. They both deserve it. But God adds another analogy. And if I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. He adds respect to the mix along with honor. In a master-servant relationship, the servant should show the master respect. The point God is making from these analogies is he deserves both honor and respect. And in respect, there is an implication of fear, godly fear. John Calvin makes the point about this passage that the people were so disobedient in their worship, they cannot be led to obedience either by a kind and gracious invitation, like a father would offer to a son or daughter, or by an authoritative command, as a master would. Either way, they were disobedient. The text says, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. There it is. He is directing the question to the priest, O priest, who despise my name. It is a sharp indictment. It's not that God is saying, you priests despise my name while the rest of the folks are faithful to me. It was the duty of the priest to reprove the unfaithfulness of the people. It was the duty of the priest to follow the word of God in the worship of God, no matter how unpopular it was. The people in Malachi's day were bringing rotten grain to the tabernacle, to the temple. For had they, the priests, been obedient in their duties, they would have not allowed the worship of God to be profaned by the low quality grain offerings of the people. The word of God had clearly said, we read it in the responsive reading, have the people bring their offering of fine flour, their best flour for the offerings. So God is speaking certainly to the priest, but he's also rebuking everyone. For the overall context of Malachi from a couple of weeks ago and last week, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Jacob I love is pointing to all of God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel. In their allowance of faulty worship in our text, allowing the offering the people brought of their bad offerings was on the priests. Therefore, God is making this point. The table of the Lord is despised. The table, referring specifically to the table where the showbread was placed in the tabernacle, our temple, as directed by God in the scriptures. And again, we read about that in the scripture reading today. So how can we apply this whole concept to pastors, and can we? And I think so. Again, it's surely talking to the leaders of the people of the church of the day. And it's not about how many a pastor can entice or persuade to come to worship. It's more about how the many or the few worship when they come. What is the context of our verse earlier? The whole, you're going to have to give an account. What is the context? What comes right before that? Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us, the church as a whole, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. And do not neglect in doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Then it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Again, I think it's clear we're in this together. We all have responsibilities. The shepherds will have to give an account. The sheep will be unprofitable for the results of their disobedience or their obedience. But you say, back to our text, but you say, God saying that to them, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. This is the main point. If you remember anything from this sermon today, remember this. God accused the priest of saying that. The table of the Lord is to be despised. What does that mean? The people brought grain as an offering. It was baked into bread and put out on the table in the tabernacle. There was a lampstand, there was incense that was burning, and there was a table. The bread that was put on the table is called the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence. Because that bread was placed in the tabernacle, right at the entrance of the Holy of Holies, where God dwelled, where his presence was. In other words, the bread was placed in the presence of God himself. Here's the point. God commanded that the bread be put out as though he were there with them eating it too. For he was communing with his people, so to speak. He was breaking bread with them. He wanted quality time with his priest. Don't forget, you are called a holy priesthood, right? Not just pastors. It was done in true worship of him as he condescended in this action. And he talked about that sort of condescension. Him condescending in Sunday school this morning. The Creator taking on the actions of the created, so to speak, sharing a meal, or his presence was there for the meal. Does God have to eat? Does he need to eat? He's doing it, not that he's literally eating, his presence is there. He's doing it for his sheep. God in Scripture often communes with man over a meal. Just a couple quick examples. Exodus 24:9. When Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the noble of the sons of Israel, and they saw God. And they ate and drank. Now the Lord said to Moses, just to put this in context, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments, which I have written for their instruction. There, see God, and they have a meal. Genesis 18:1, one more quick example. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. And it goes on to describe they slaughtered a lamb as well for the meal. Meals are very significant in man's communion and worship of God, which is why God used this language. But you say, how have we despised your name, God? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. It is as if they were saying, my time with God is to be despised. The preacher putting out bread made with coarse leftover grain normally reserved or fed to livestock, or they were bringing rotten grain to the temple of God. Here's the point, and this applies to us too. God is saying in this action, this set out bread on the table of presence, my presence, God, my presence is me, God, wanting to commune with you priests. This is me condescending to your level for us to talk. And you are bringing bread baked with grain fit only for an animal. I think we could relate this to our quiet time. The quiet time you all had this morning. Or maybe you're not a morning person, and maybe you had it last night. Your time with God. Was it despised this morning? Or it could be related to our prayer time, our meditation about the things of God. Our fasting, our Sabbath rest, our walk with God is how we can relate this passage. Forget your sin for a moment. Like a parent does when they just want to enjoy a meal or conversation with their teenage child. They're not thinking about all the things the child has done wrong in their past or currently, or that the child's very existence depends on their provision. They just want to break bread with their son or daughter. They just want to converse with them. And the child might say, night after night, day after day, my friends are going to do this or that tonight. Can we just FaceTime for a few minutes, or I'll text you tomorrow? And God says, if I am a father, where's my honor? A little background of the showbread, the bread
put out the bread of the presence, called also the showbread. It's also called the face of God. The bread of the presence, the face of God. And it's tied to communion with God, your walk with God, and the worship of God. It's even tied to today. It's tied to the Sabbath. Listen to this passage. Remember in the desert when manna fell from heaven or came or fell from God? Exodus 16:29. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named it manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omerful of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omerful of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses." So Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is a tenth of an ephah. Each person was to collect before the Sabbath 2 omers of manna, one for that day and one for the next day, the Sabbath. The same amount that each loaf contained in the sanctuary. Stacked up on the table, the bread of the presence, the face of God. Don't miss this. God wants to commune with his people over the bread of his presence. And one of the main things he wants you and I to see is his provision for you and I. He ties it to manna from heaven. This is where God is getting down to the nitty-gritty of your everyday details of your everyday life. He's concerned about the most minute point of your life. It's about his provision for our lives. Not just food, it's about fear and anxiety and needs. His provision in all aspects of life. God is saying, let's talk. Let's have time together. Be still and know that I am God. For I am your provider. This is where, when done right, as a worshiper, you can say and mean it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's on the backside of that time with him. Coram Deo. There's a Latin word. Fancy word. That'd be a great name for a Bible study, by the way. Coram Deo. To live Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. Where one can some become so close to God that the lines in our world get blurred, as if you become part of him, are in him, and he in you. Where perfect love casts out all fear. And as my wife likes to say about her grandchildren, I could just eat them up. That's what it can come to with God. The only thing preventing that is your and my devotion to him. It's not him. He's there. His presence is there. His face is there. He wants to commune with his people. Matthew 11:25. This ties it so well, I think, to the New Testament and to Jesus Christ. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Here's what Christ wants to teach you in your Coram Deo meal. The next verse, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what's at the other side of that meal with him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And those of you who spend day after day in the presence of God, communing with him, are learning from him. I see it in so many of you. It's a beautiful thing. And Christ goes on to say, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Check this out. What does Christ do next? What does he say next? Matthew 12, 1. Just flowing verse by verse here. At that time, no break in the context here. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he, Jesus, said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. They just missed it. It was all about him, and there he was in their literal presence. Verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. In closing here, do you want the bread of presence to be a special place for you, your quiet time in our day? You know, usually when you and I most want it or we run to it as believers is when we're starving and we're desperate and our lives are in shambles. And that's okay. That's a good time to go. I'm not saying don't do that. Great time to go to God. But I think the more precious time with God is the sweetest bread of the presence, the face of God himself, is when you go there in times of plenty, knowing that plenty is from God, and you still bring your best to him when everything's going well, and it's just day after day, and you commune with him. It'd be like a parent saying to a teenager, what are you and your friends doing tonight? And the teenager says, they're all going to a movie. But I would rather stay home and watch a movie with you. Is that okay? Can we just sit and talk, Dad? So the priests allowed coarse grain offerings, not fine flour, the coarse kind. Normally, again, feed the livestock, not even humans. John Calvin says, the priests did this out of fear that if they rebuked the people for bringing bad grain, they wouldn't bring any grain at all, so they let them get away with it. A total lack of faith. They were ministering from a position of fear and thus despising his name. And there's nothing new under the sun. Pastors today face the same quandary. And some pastors today don't dare offend the people for fear of losing the people. That is not a good shepherd. How does God judge pastors? By how well they shepherd, I think. And the best way to tell how well they shepherd is to look at the sheep. Are the sheep bringing fine flour or rotten grain? Pastors are sometimes called under-shepherds. Under-shepherds that stand in the stead of Christ himself to shepherd God's, Christ's people until he returns. And it's a daunting task. It is very hard. Again, Calvin relates the pitiful grain offering by some of the people, catch this, to the pitiful award price paid for our Lord, as though our Lord were a worthless hireling. Zechariah 11:12. I said to them, if it is good in your sight to give me my wages, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. This is Zechariah, Old Testament. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord, as though God is saying, who am I that ye should thus despise my table? I have consecrated it that ye might have a near access to me, as though I dwelt in the visible sanctuary, but you have despised my table as though I were nothing. Again, Zechariah, written many years before our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for the ransom of some shekels, coin shekels. Christ knew in Malachi's day the Israelites were despising his table. He knew that you and I would sometimes despise his table in what we offer back to him. But he went to the cross anyway, as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, as the bread of life. I'm going to read this last passage for our Traver to come lead us in the Lord's table, tying this whole concept of bread with Christ. These are Christ's words right out of John 6. And I'm closing. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Under the new covenant, Christ has effected an eternal peace between the Father and his people so that you and I can dine in his presence especially when we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper at his table, which we're about to do. Let's pray. Father God, we are undone before this text and your presence and your Holy Spirit. We're undone, as at least I see myself in it, offering probably most of the time some pitiful sacrifice, pitiful grain, Lord. And you sit there as a father, always there. On the other side of repentance, Lord, help us to repent. Help us to see all of you. Let us look full into your face, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that you never turn us away as your children. As your sheep, you go get the one. No matter how far away we drift, no matter how far away we go, you go get your sheep. Praise you for that, Lord. We praise you and thank you that your mercies are renewed every day. What a Savior. What a gospel. What a God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll ask the men to come forward and Traver to come up, and we will partake of the Lord's table together.